Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we come before You today. This is the day You've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank You, Father, for each and every family that is represented here today. Every husband, every wife, every child, every grandfather, every grandmother. For all of these people who have made a decision to live life for Jesus. We honor them, and I pray You honor them today as well, Father, as we honor You. Holy Spirit, make this message come alive. Only You can do that. I can talk, but You can speak. And so I ask, while I talk, You speak. Deal with my heart and deal with the heart of everyone here in this place. And let us leave here better than when we came in here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're going to take communion today. But before we do that, I want to talk about why communion matters. Because just with anything that is concerning the kingdom of God, it's just not what we do, but why we do it that's so important. So oftentimes we get consumed with the what that we forget the why. For instance, with worship, worship is not just worship by accident. Just because you sang, it doesn't mean that you worship. Worship is when you take your singing and you fill it with thanksgiving. You fill it with honor. You fill it with love and affection. And when you fill singing with those things, singing turns into worship. The same thing is true with giving. See, giving and tithing and all of those types of things, it's good, but it's not the what that is powerful, it's the why. When you use your giving to fill it up with honor and thankfulness, that you cut your tithe check differently than you cut your mortgage check, because you understand your mortgage check is going to a mortgage company, but your tithe check is going to the Lord. When you fill it up with honor, when you fill it up with thanksgiving, that's when it becomes powerful. And for the early church, they were in the habit of doing those things, but they were also in the habit of taking communion. I know in my life, it's something I want to do more and more, not just with me, but with my family. In fact, one of the convictions that I've been getting through doing these services, we've already done two already, is to take communion with my family, perhaps once a week, that before we eat our supper, we partake of the Lord's Supper at least once a week as a family unit to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. That's something I think I may implement in my family. But with this, the early church took communion a lot. And the danger of doing something a lot is it can lose its meaning, that you do the what, but you forget the why. And this happened in the early church. Paul comes to them in the book of Corinthians, and he writes this to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Paul's about to bring in a smidge of correction to this church at Corinth. He says, "When you come together, it's not for the better." He said, "It's actually for the worse." Like, you're leaving church worse off than when you came into church. And he said, for first of all, when you come in together into the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, I partially believe it. You need to remedy that. He said, I also hear that there's like lies and heresies among you. You kind of need to deal with that. That they which are approved may be manifest among you. But he says, also when you come together together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were actually eating it like a meal, not out of honor, but because they were hungry. He says, for in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another one is drunken. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He goes on, he says, for I have received of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Every theologian agrees that the Lord Jesus had to have appeared to Paul in a vision and personally taught him the importance of communion, because Paul was not one of the original disciples. Therefore, he was not there when Jesus actually did this in person. This is important because Jesus thought communion was so important that he appeared to Paul personally to teach him communion so that Paul could teach the church. He says, I received of the Lord that which also I've already delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, not my bones, but my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. He goes on and he says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread, and then let him drink of that cup. We're going to take communion today, but before we take communion, we want to make sure we know about communion and why we're taking it so that we can fill it up with the appropriate amount of honor that it deserves. Communion is a meal that's a holy meal. It's a special meal, but it was one that was born out of a previous meal entitled Passover. Passover was actually the origin for the communion meal. And the Passover meal, they would partake of many of the same elements we partake of communion, but they would do it in remembrance not of Jesus, but of something else. See, Passover was not just a meal, Passover was an event. For those of you who know your scripture, you know in the book of Genesis, Joseph migrates over into Egypt and he gets Egypt and the surrounding nations prepared for a famine. And out of this, Pharaoh honors Joseph and tells his family that he can move in with Joseph in a region of Egypt called Goshen. And so Joseph not only settles in this region of Egypt, but all of Joseph's family does too, which equals about 70 people. For years, these 70 people begin to kind of grow and kind of multiply, and they're dwelling in this region of Egypt, and they're protected, and they're honored for what Joseph did. But eventually, Joseph passes away. The Pharaoh who honored Joseph passed away, and a new Pharaoh gets into power. And when he looks over into Goshen, he sees people who have multiplied, that now these Israelites, these Hebrews, are beginning to almost outnumber the Egyptians. And in his mind, he's thinking, if they outnumber us, they will overtake us. And so instead of just telling them to go settle someplace else, he actually imprisons them and puts them in captivity. For 400 years, they're bound and they're slaves and they're having to work forced labor for Egypt. Until finally they do something smart. You know what they do? This is something we should always do when we are under oppression. You know what they do? They call upon the Lord. What a concept. They ask God to like help. So they finally turned to God and God did something. He raised up a man by the name of Moses. He put the anointing of God on Moses' life. And Moses comes into Pharaoh's courts. He looks Pharaoh dead in the eye and he says, let God's people go. Pharaoh refuses to do this, and God sends plague after plague after plague to soften Pharaoh's heart, to maybe turn it, to see if Pharaoh would eventually let God's people go. But the first plague didn't work, second plague didn't work, fifth plague didn't work, seventh plague didn't work, the ninth plague didn't work. So God comes to Moses and he says, I'm about to bring a tenth plague, and this tenth plague, this tenth is going to bring freedom. Now this is interesting, as power of tithing. I know many of you are in the 90-day tithing challenge. And it's interesting to note that 9 didn't do it. 8 didn't do it. The 7th didn't do it. But the 10th one was the one that brought freedom. 10th is the number of testing, and that testing brings freedom. Very interesting. So with this, God says, I'm going to send a 10th plague, and the 10th plague is going to unleash you. Pharaoh is going to let you go. And what's going to happen at this 10th plague is death is going to come in Egypt. It's going to come in the household of each and every person, and it is going to kill the firstborn of that household. Now, you can imagine this would be very alarming to Moses and very alarming to the children of Israel. But God came and said, if you do something, death will pass over your house. He'll not come in it. He says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go find a lamb, and I'll give you and the nation of Israel enough time to do this. Go find a lamb, and once you find a lamb, make sure it is spotless, that is without blemish and it has no defect to it. He said, in fact, I'm so serious about it being spotless, no defect, and no blemish, that I want you to watch this lamb for 4 days. For 4 days, everyone in the household watch this lamb and make sure this lamb has no blemish in it. So they did this for 4 days. They would do this and watch it. And once they saw that they had this spotless, without blemish lamb, they would take it, and they took it to the doorpost of their home. Now, for you, you may not understand doorpost. Picture your front door. Now, back in ancient times, the doorpost of a home was an altar where oftentimes people would offer up sacrifice. They would offer up a sacrifice unto their God as a type and shadow of whoever enters into this house will enter into the protection that the God that they're offering the sacrifice to is willing to give, the blessing that the God that they're offering the sacrifice to is willing to give. So the doorpost of the home was a common place to offer a sacrifice. And he told the heads of the household, and this is important, the emphasis on the heads of the household. I never noticed before until I went back and reread it. This is all in Exodus. But he said, take the master of the house, the head of the family. It's his or her responsibility to come and take this spotless, unbroken, unblemished lamb to the doorpost of the home and to offer it up as a sacrifice and to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the post of the home. All the family would follow the head of the household back into the home where it was symbolic that they were under the protection of the God that they were offering the sacrifice to, Jehovah God. Then the head of the household was supposed to do something quite interesting. He was supposed to take this lamb and he was supposed to offer it up as a sacrifice again by burning it, by roasting it, and by cooking it so that his family could eat it. Now keep in mind, the nation of Israel at this point is at least hundreds of thousands. Some theologians say 2 million people. You can imagine all these people doing it at the same time. You talk about like a mass barbecue. The smell and the flame that it would make all over this nation. It had to have been just awe-inspiring to see this happen. But the heads of the household, the matriarchs, the patriarchs, would take the lamb and cook it, come back inside and divvy out a portion of the lamb to each person in his family. He'd set it down, set the lamb down in front of his daughter, set the lamb down in front of his son, set the lamb down in front of his wife, set the lamb down in front of himself. If there was a grandfather, he'd come to the grandchildren and set the lamb down in front of the grandchildren. But the heads of the household knew something, and here's what they knew, that it wasn't good enough to have the lamb in the house. It was only good enough to have the lamb in the people. So the people, the heads of the household, they couldn't make the people eat the lamb. But they could make sure the lamb was in front of them. The heads of the household would gather their family together and tell them the importance of why you need to eat this lamb. That this lamb being in you is the thing that protects you from death. That this lamb being in you is the thing that's going to bring us freedom. This lamb being in you is the thing that's going to get you out of here. It's not enough for the lamb to be in the house. The lamb must be in the people who are in the house. Give them this lamb. All the family would eat it. And that night, not only were they eating this lamb, but they had bread that was tasteless. It had no leaven in it, meaning it had no rise to it. And this unleavened bread just tasted bad. There's a reason why the wafers taste bad. It's not because the church is cheap. It's supposed to taste bad. And we'll get to that in a minute. But they had this bread that tastes bad, and they would make it taste even worse by like putting seasoning and herbs on it to make it taste bad. And with this, they said, I want you to eat this bread, and I want you to eat this lamb. And that night, death passed over the whole nation of Israel and the whole nation of Egypt. And as death is passing over this nation, when it sees the blood of the lamb and a house filled with the lamb, if it saw it, it passed over their house. They were saved from death and they were saved from destruction. After this, not only were they saved from destruction, but something else happened. This finally loosened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh came to Moses and said, "You can go." This lamb saved them from destruction. It brought freedom, but it also brought promotion. That on their way out, these Egyptian people were taking off their rings and taking off their jewelry and taking off their valuables and giving it to the people. The lamb brought freedom. The lamb brought promotion. And the lamb brought safety from destruction. So after this moment, you can imagine, this changed the entire course of these people's lives. So they would come back once a year and honor it with a meal called Passover. And at Passover, what they would do is they would remind themselves of this event. And the head of each family would gather up his sons and his daughters and their families. And the head of each family would gather up his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And he would bring them all to the temple. And at the temple, they would come and buy a spotless lamb. Josephus, who was a noted biblical historian, said that at each one of these events, over 250,000 lambs were purchased. They would come in and they would purchase these lambs that the temple priests had already made sure were without spot and without blemish. And as a family at the temple, they would offer up that sacrifice in remembrance of the lamb that was offered up for them. Then they would all go back as a big family back into their households, and they would settle into their favorite seats, and they would sit by this table, and the grandfather, the grandmother, the patriarch, or the matriarch would explain to them what Passover really was, what it meant, that it's not just bread, and it's not just a lamb, and it's not just ritual, what it means. And before they started the Passover feast, the head of the household would grab one of the youngest members of the household and make them light a candle. And they would light this candle, and they would take it around the house, and what they were looking for with that little light, and it was symbolic, it's the type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, they would look for this little light to see if there was any leaven in the house. Before they took communion or before they took this Passover meal, they would get the leaven out of the house first. Anything that was symbolic, that's what leaven was. It was symbolic of Egypt. Anything that was symbolic of that, they knew that before we can get into God's best, we got to get Egypt out of the house first. They'd get all the leaven out. Then that grandfather, that father, that mother, that grandmother would come back and gather the family around, and they would begin to tell of the body that was broken of that lamb. And they had a piece of bread called matzah bread, and they had three different pieces in a pouch. One end of the pouch represented Abraham. The centerpiece of the pouch represented Isaac. And the end piece of the pouch represented Jacob. And the head of the household would take out that centerpiece of bread, which was symbolic of Isaac. And he would remind everyone in the family that Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, to sacrifice Isaac, to break Isaac as a sign of consecration and commitment to God. And so with that, as a family, they were going to honor Abraham's sacrifice, but also as a family, they were going to be willing to consecrate themselves to God. The bread also was symbolic of being dry to remind them of what their life was like in captivity. It's supposed to be dry. There's a bitter part to Passover, but there was a sweet part. The bitter part was the bread. The sweet part was the juice, just like communion. There's supposed to be a combination of bitter and sweet. And we remind ourselves that in every moment of our life, there are bitter seasons where things didn't work right, where things had us captives and people had us captive, and all of these things held us in bondage, just like Egypt held them in bondage. But God came and broke the back of that oppression and set us free from a dry and barren place. He'd remind them of that with the breaking of that bread. Then after that, he'd gather all the cups, and they had four cups that were filled with the juice that was symbolic of the blood of the lamb. And out of these four cups, the reason why there were four is that they would show them what these things meant. And there were four things. Each cup stood for a different thing. Number one, I will take you out of oppression. Number two, I will rescue you from harm. Number three, I will redeem your life from destruction. And number four, I will bring you into a land. This was symbolic of sweetness, that after a dry and barren place, sweetness can come and wash it all away. that once was before so dry and so broken is now washed away with a wash of sweet. And we remind ourselves that Jehovah God, no matter what we have gone through, will take us out of oppression, will rescue me from harm, will redeem my life from destruction. And not only has he done it, he will bring us into a good land, that our best days are not behind us. Our best days are out in front. For years, and still to this day, people celebrated Passover this way until Jesus came on the scene. And right before Jesus' death, he gathered up his people. He gathered up his guys that he did life with. See, we don't do life groups because, you know, it's something neat to do that every church should do. We actually believe in it. And one of the reasons I believe in this so strongly is out of all the animals that God likens us to as Christians, he likens us more to a sheep than any other animal. I wish it was like a lion or an eagle, but it's not. God identifies you as a sheep, and that's not a good thing. A sheep is one of the only animals God created that has no natural defense mechanism. There are some animals that can like camouflage themselves. Like my wife cannot stand lizards because we'll have this brown wicker furniture, and these lizards will be as brown as that wicker, and she'll sit down on it. And here comes a lizard, man. You would think a lizard is the most poisonous object, an animal in God's creation out of this. I like it because she runs to my arms, so now I just strategically place lizards around and make my son fetch him so I can hold my wife. But with this, yeah, that's right. You got to know how marriage works, ladies. You got to know how this works. But with this, a lizard can camouflage itself, but a sheep cannot. It has no natural camouflage system unless it's like up next to a cloud. Some animals have claws, like a bear could protect itself with its claws, not a sheep. It's got hooves. Hooves that can only walk, like it can't kick like a horse. It just has little hooves. It can't run fast like a gazelle. A gazelle has these long muscular legs that can get away from an enemy, not a sheep. You'll never see a sheep sprint, like ever. It is fat. It is top heavy. It rolls over quick. It cannot run. A sheep is defenseless. It has no protection on it, like some porcupines have spikes, or a turtle has a shell that, you know, defends it and protects it. Not a sheep. A sheep has fluff. It invites biting. Like it just says, eat me. When you see a sheep, there's something about it that just says, eat me. There are two things that a sheep must have in order to survive. It must have these two things. And God says, your sheep, you must have these two things. Number one is shepherd. This is why church is important. You need a place you can come to where God speaks to you. That when you're going through times of fear, faith comes in your heart. When you're going through a times of loss, direction comes into your life. That when you're going through a time of hurt, healing comes into your life. This is why church attendance is so important, because every sheep needs a shepherd. Second thing a sheep need is a flock. It's a natural protection system, because when a predator sees a sheep in a flock, he sees the sheep is bigger than it actually is. And in the predator's mind, he thinks that if I go after that one sheep, I'm going to have to mess with the whole flock. A sheep by itself alone, it is lunch. God says, your sheep. See, there are predators in your life and mine that will try to take us out. Anger, depression, fear, heartache, wrong relationships, abuse from bad people. All of these things seek to ruin us, to hurt us, to harm us. And if we are alone, it destroys us. But when you're part of a flock and you've got people, when you go through those hard seasons, are calling you and texting you and bringing food to your house and asking you if you're okay, and you say fine, and for them, it's not okay. And they're bringing you to church and bringing you to Jesus. Every sheep needs a flock. That's why we have life groups. You need to find your flock. Jesus built his. He built it. I love that. He selected it. He didn't offer up, he didn't offer up, I need friends. He selected his friends. It was not a volunteer position. He chose them. He comes in, he builds these men into his life. He takes them up right before his death, and he sits down with them. to celebrate this Passover meal, but this one's different. He pulls out that centerpiece of bread, and instead of talking about Isaac and a lamb that was broken, he says, "This is my body which was broken for you." Notice he didn't say, "My bones which were broken for you." It was critical that both the Old Testament lamb and our New Testament lamb have no broken bones. Jesus' bones were not broken, but the reason why you break the bread is not because his bones were broken, it's because his body was. When they put him on that post and they whipped him with that cat of nine tails, his flesh ripped open. His body broke open. And what he's saying is, just as my body was broken for you, just as that lamb was broken for Israel, you're going to go through times in your life that are dry, that are barren, that are hurtful, but you have to know that in each and every one of those seasons, I will not leave you there, for my body was broken for you so that your life could come out of a dry place and over into a sweet one. So he says, when you take this bread, you break it. And you remember of the dry and the barren places that I brought you out of, how faithful I've been in your life. It's supposed to not taste good. Savor it. Savor the bitter. Remind yourself that in every bitter season, God brought you out of it. If you're going through one right now, remind yourself God will bring you out of it. Fill it up with faith. It's not a cracker. It's not a wafer. The wafer just puts me in remembrance of what Jesus did and what he is doing. After the bitter, we wash it away with sweet, and Jesus picks up the cup, and he doesn't remind them of just the four blessings or the blood of the lamb. He says, "This is my blood, which is about to be shed for you." But instead of being put on the post of a door, it's going to be put on post in the shape of a cross. And they're going to take me, and blood's going to flow like water all over these posts. He says, what you need to understand is with this blood, it means I will redeem you, I will rescue you, I will set you free, and I will bring you into a good land. That I don't care what dry place you are in, sweet always comes after bitter. The brightest mornings always come after the darkest nights. The greatest sunshines always come after the deepest rains. And the sweetness of my blood will wash away any brokenness that is in your life and give you a fresh start, give you a new beginning. So when you take up this juice, do it in remembrance of me. It's a time of celebration. We want to honor that today. We want to bring the importance of that to us today. This is why we take communion. But we want to do it in a different way than we've ever done it before, to not only honor the Lord and what he's done for us, but to honor those who gave us the lamb. That in the Old Testament Passover, it was the head of the house's responsibility to take that lamb and set it before his children, set it before his family, to offer them the opportunity for the lamb to be in them. And there are people in your life who have come before you, perhaps that are sitting here with you today, that because of their decision to serve Jesus, you find yourself serving Christ. That they went out and brought the lamb to you and served it up and placed it before you at 6 years old or 8 years old or 23 years old or 32 years old. You finally ate the lamb and the lamb was in you, that you were not only in Christ, but Christ was in you, the hope of glory. The other night, I was putting my kids to bed. And about 30% of the time, I'll put them to bed. About 70% of the time, my wife will put them to bed. And they like us to do this thing where we act like the beast before we put them to bed. So for me, I flip my shirt over my head, and I morph from daddy over into the beast. And I'll chase them around their house. It's the perfect way to get them underneath the covers, though. And so we'll get them there after playing the beast, and then we pray over them. We pray that they are strong physically, that their body goes unblemished without sickness or disease, that they are stalwart spiritually, that they will bow their knee to no man, only to God, that they are leaders and not followers, that they are sharp mentally, that their discernment is ease of access, that they are sensitive spiritually, that they know the voice of God and the voice of a stranger they will not follow, that their hands are blessed materially, that everything they put their hand to will prosper and succeed, that their relationships will be blessed, that God's going before them, preparing the right teachers, friend, and future spouses, so that when they do get married, if they ever choose to, when Reese is like 75, when they do, their spouses will fit in our family like a glove on a hand. After this, my youngest son, Ben, will speak up. And he says, "I pray, Daddy." And he'll pray. And a lot of times I can't understand what he's saying. He's 3 years old, but it's so cute. It doesn't matter. And then my daughter will pray, and she'll pray for her teachers and pray for upcoming things in the week. And then my son, my oldest son, will pray, and he'll pray for like his sports teams and, ask for the Seattle Seahawks to win the Super Bowl next year because they lost it this year. And Alabama, he's an Alabama fan. Don't judge me. My wife is from Tuscaloosa. And so with that, he'll pray that they'll win it again next year. And I'll put them to bed, and I'll tell my boys, "You're titans and kings." And I'll tell my daughter, "She's a princess and she's a queen." And I'll shut the door behind me. And most oftentimes I'll get emotional. But a couple of weeks ago, I got emotional for an entirely different reason, because I realized there was someone in our family who brought the lamb to our family. She's actually here today on the front row. Her name is Mamaw, Lexi Sims. Amen. She made a decision years ago to get the lamb in her, but she also made a decision that not only will I have the lamb in me, I'm going to bring the lamb to my family. And for many years, she would set the lamb down in front of her family, but they would not consume of the lamb until one by one they began to. Her sons, who were not serving God, both became pastors. Her husband became a deacon in two different churches. Her grandson is now a preacher of this church, and her great-grandsons and granddaughters are praying every night before they go to bed, and I don't know if they would be had not that woman made a decision to bring the lamb to her family, even when they didn't want to eat it, knowing it wasn't good enough for the lamb to be in the home. The lamb had to be in the people, in the home. And so today, Mamaw, I honor you. Avery's Boston, look at your daddy. Look at me. That woman sitting next to you. If she wouldn't have done what she did, I don't know if your daddy would pray with you every night before you go to bed. All that we are as Christians, we owe to that woman. We honor her. We salute her. Now today, what we want to do is we want to honor the Lord Jesus, but we also want to honor the matriarchs and the patriarchs who came before us, who gave us the lamb. And so we're going to ask in a couple of moments for the entire congregation to stand to your feet. And then the heads of the households, my grandmother will come for my family. If you'll gather up, and we'll have ushers to help you with this, gather up the pieces of the communion elements and bring them back to your family members. And with each person who hands you that bread and that juice, gratitude should flow from you to them, saying a genuine thank you because they got the lamb in you by setting it before you. There's tables here. They're over there in the cut-ins, over there in that cut-in, and they're behind each section there. I know everyone is tempted to kind of come to the center table, but the same things are on these other sides. So if this is getting congested, make sure you go to these other places to get everyone back to their seats as soon as possible. So I'm going to ask for the congregation, if you guys can stand, praise and worship team, if you can come out on the stage. Mamaw, if you could come first, if you could come now, and if you could hand me my elements. I honor you. Love you. with each and every one of us, each head of the household, if you can do the same thing. And as they start singing, just start making your way down. Get your elements. Bring them back to your family. For some of you, you may be like my grandmother was years ago, that you may be here all by yourself, but you're taking a stand to bring Christ to not only you, but to the family that is around you, or maybe if you're a young person, who will come after you. Amen. You can start coming down. Praise and worship team, you can take it away. We have the two elements. We have the body, which before you eat it, you break it. It's supposed to not taste good. It's supposed to be bitter. It's supposed to be dry. And when you begin to partake of it, I want you to be in remembrance of all of the dry seasons God has brought you out of, how he protected you, delivered you, watched over you, how he had his body broken so that your life didn't have to be, and he redeemed your life from destruction. We'll take and we'll break it, and then we'll eat it. Then we get to the juice, and in fact, let's wait, and let's do the bread first, and then we'll talk about the juice. But let's bless the bread, and then we'll break it. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that our lives, our families, our marriages, our relationships, our past, it doesn't have to remain broken. That our dry seasons can become sweet and our hurtful places can be mended. For your body was broken for us so that our lives do not have to be. Thank you for bringing us through each and barren and dry place. You've been so faithful, Lord. We give you honor. We give you thanks. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You can break it. Partake of it. Thank you, Father. Then we get to the juice, the sweet. And I want you to notice how the sweet will wash away the dry, how the sweet will wash away the bitter. The juice is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, that no matter what has been in your past, the blood of Jesus washes it away and makes all things new. No matter what was broken, or bitter, or hurting, or dry, the sweet can come in and wash it all away with the power of Jesus. When we take of this juice, we're doing it in remembrance of the blood that washes us, cleanses us, and gives us a fresh start. For this prayer, I'll allow you to say it with me. You can repeat it after me. It's almost like a prayer of consecration mixed in with thanksgiving and celebration. And then right after the prayer, we're going to go into just a quick song that kind of commemorates this whole thing. And then I'll come back up and dismiss each and every one of you. Let's bow our heads once again and let's pray. You can just repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus and the blood that was put on those posts we call a cross. We receive Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. Any leaven that's been in my house, been in my life, I ask you, Jesus, remove it from me as far as the east is from the west. My sin, my shame, my barrenness, my dry places, my hurtful moments, your blood, Lord Jesus, washes it all away. A new beginning, a fresh start. I receive it in my life, and I say boldly, my best days, they are not behind me. They are starting right now because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You can drink the juice and worship. Oh, aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus today? Come on now, aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? Every dry place, every barren place, the Lord Jesus can get you out of it and restore you, reconcile your family. Put it back together. The Lord Jesus, he is all-consuming and powerful. I want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything today, to come to the altar. Let our prayer room workers pray with you and for you for whatever you may need. If this is your first time here at Word of Life, we honor you. We thank you for visiting us. And we have a free gift we want to give you. It's found on the other side of that wall. You can go out there, tell them this is your first time here at the big round thing there. They'll give you a visitor gift. It's just our little way of saying thank you for coming to Word of Life Church. For everyone else, check out our life group fair and see if there is a group for you. I will ask if you have kids, make sure you pick up your kids first to ease congestion for the 11:30 service. And as always, when I get the opportunity to do this, can you do something for me? I'll ask you to do it just as nicely as I can. But keep in mind that the people who are back there working with our kids, they are volunteers and they are serving our kids so that we can serve the Lord Jesus in here. So make sure whenever you pick up your children, you tell those volunteers how amazing they are and how thankful you are not to have your three-year-old in service with you today. So with that, let them know a big God bless you. Tell them thank you. We love you guys so much. We're going to be praying for you this week. We'll see you next time. You're dismissed.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.